Welcome back to Issues, Etc. On this first day of September, while others are out there doing the grilling and barbecuing, the church keeps its own calendar. And the church remembers on this day Joshua. This Old Testament figure, the name now is so common. In fact, believe it or not, it's a name that may be familiar to you, even though you might not understand it completely. The name Joshua is, in fact, exactly the same name that we have for our Savior Jesus Christ. It was his Hebrew name, Joshua. We say Jesus, but it was Joshua. He saves. But the Old Testament Joshua, wow, he's a general. He's like George Washington. The church remembers this Old Testament saint today. And in remembering the first Joshua, we always press on to remember and set our eyes upon the second one, Jesus, our Savior. Dr. John Seleska joins us to talk about Joshua. I'm sorry, Dr. Tim Seleska joins us. We were talking with John earlier last week. Tim is his son. He's associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's editor of Concordia Theology Online. Tim, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thanks. It's good to be here, Todd.
Is Joshua kind of a hero figure in the Old Testament?
Oh, I think he really is a hero for a number of reasons. First of all, the big thing that people remember him for is he was the Ephraimite representative on that reconnaissance trip from Kadesh. Remember when the spies went in to look at the land of Canaan before conquering it? And he was the one that backed Caleb's recommendation for the invasion against everybody else. And so he was one of just a couple of people who escaped the curse that every person would die in the wilderness. So remember, he was standing up against a whole bunch of people for Yahweh. And of course, he, when you read about his part in the book of Joshua, became the military leader for Israel as they conquered the Promised Land. And so he certainly does stand out as one of the primary figures in the Old Testament, especially in that part of Israel's history.
He's the successor to Moses,
right?
The handpicked successor to Moses.
Yes.
And then, of course, as you said, has largely a military function in leading the people in the conquest of the land. I want to talk about the conquest in a moment.
Okay.
But is he also the first judge? We have after Joshua the judges. Is he the first judge? Does he kick that whole era off?
Well, I think, he had those functions. A guy like Joshua had more than one function. So while he was the military leader, remember, before that, previously, he had served as Moses' servant, his helper. And so he had certain functions there relative to judging the people. And I think also, remember, when it came to dividing the Promised Land, as the land was taken over by Israel, he also had the function to arbitrate and to help set those boundaries. And so, yeah, he was more than just what we might think of as a strict military leader.
I'm wondering about the nature of his military conquests. He's not like George Washington. I mean, George Washington, you got a military genius who is able to bring troops together, and he has strategies and things like that. Joshua seems to have most of his strategy set by God.
I think that that's true. You can see how Yahweh was, when you read the narrative in the first 11 chapters of Joshua, obviously you read it and you can see that Yahweh was very visibly in charge in the leadership of the conquest. But you can also see kind of a strategy that they had. I mean, when you read it, you can see that, for example, they went south and conquered the south first, and then they went to the north. And so you can imagine that they even had some kind of strategy by which they took over the land, even though it's also just as obvious that they were doing that finally under Yahweh's direction.
You read about all those conquests, and things seem to go fairly well at first. But then, by the time we get to this period of conquest, to what seems to be its end, they haven't finished the job.
Yeah.
Not nearly finished the job. Is it a failed attempt on their part?
Well, no, and I think you bring up a really important point about the book of Joshua, and if I can find it here. There are two layers, let's say, to Joshua that make the book more interesting and complex than you might first think. So on the one hand, like you said, you see that while they were very successful in conquering the land, there was still some stuff that remained unconquered, some stuff that remained undone by the time you get to the end of the book of Joshua, right? So you have that, okay, promise fulfilled, but not yet. On the other hand, you have statements like this. If those of you who have your Bibles are looking at the book of Joshua, if you go to the end of Joshua, towards the end, chapter 21, verse 43, notice what it said. What the author says here. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. Now notice verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And so while you have, hey, there's some stuff not conquered, some stuff yet to be done, you also have this theme in which, hey, the promise that God gave to the forefathers had been fulfilled. And so it's almost, this is how I like to kind of look at the book. It's very interesting theologically. You almost have a now, not yet kind of tension, actually, in the book of Joshua between, hey, God fulfilled his promise, and yet it's not fulfilled to its whole completeness yet. There's still something to be done. And so you, so notice, as you see also in the first five books of the Bible, this pushing forward to the future as God's working to fulfill the promise. You can see him fulfilling it along the way, and yet you're being pushed forward. There's something else, something else. So I still think that that tension is there in the book of Joshua, the now, not yet kind of thing.
Can you help us understand, and maybe it's our modern sensibilities, warfare conducted in a very different way. It's so harsh, this command from God to go in and just wipe out everyone, or at the very least chase them out and never allow them to return.
Mm-hmm.
I know there's a technical term for it, but it escapes my memory. It is total war.
Right. The technical term, the Hebrew word I think you're thinking of is harem.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's translated as devoted to destruction. Sometimes it's translated as completely destroy. And that, from our perspective, causes some issues as far as how does this apply to us, especially in our context in which you have the Muslim nations, I don't know if we want to even talk about this, saying, hey, you know, the jihad and the we destroy our enemies according to God's will. You know, the charge then has been brought up, hey, in your own religion, you guys have this kind of thing in your past. How do we as Christians deal with it? I think that that's a very important question as far as, you know, what's the relevance of the book? How do we see what's happening theologically, what God is doing here, you know, and how do we answer those kinds of questions?
Why does God command this ban or this total conquest of the people who do, at the time Joshua enters with the people, inhabit the land promised to the fathers?
All right. I think that there's a couple ways to handle that. Maybe we need to talk, maybe after I even answer, you might have a follow-up. So I'll try to handle it like this. First of all, what is different between ancient Israel and us is that ancient Israel was a theocracy. In other words, they were ruled and governed by God so that the kingdom, as we see it in Joshua, was very much on the surface. In other words, God made himself manifest. They could see the miracles. You know, they marched around Jericho for 7 days. The thick walls fell down, for example. And Yahweh was actually in their midst, not just symbolically, but we say he was really and truly present above the ark, for example. And so very different than what we call in Lutheran theology, again, a very important distinction between the two kingdoms, you know, the kingdom of the right hand, which is the church and the rule of the gospel, and the kingdom of the left, versus this theocracy. So they did this according to God's commands. Okay, so that's kind of, first of all, to make a distinction between how Christians operate today. You know, in other words, we don't kill people in the name of God anymore for very important reasons, versus how Israel operated. A second thing I think that it brings out is the radical nature of of election and grace and what it means to be chosen by God and God's chosen people versus those who aren't. And that's kind of a difficult thing for people to get their minds around. And as pastors, we have to take some care to help people understand God chose his people and gave them this promise and carried it out, and you can see grace in action. We kind of can't explain it. Even Moses says in Deuteronomy, it's not because you guys were so great, you're stiff-necked, but God chose you. So there's an element in it that we simply do not understand.
All right, let's take a break, and when we come back, I do have more questions for you on that, because it's a large part of the difficulty when we look back at Joshua. We can either look back at him as a Sunday school romanticized, kind of colored in crayon in character who has no flaws or no questions attached to him, or we can look at him as we ought to, according to Holy Scripture, with all the questions and the perplexities that a guy like Joshua, this Old Testament saint, brings us. Dr. Tim Seleska is our guest. When we come back, we'll further talk about this military problem in the Old Testament attached to Joshua, and then how this Joshua of the Old Testament points us forward to the second Joshua, Jesus, he who saves his people, and by his death on the cross, another military conquest, all people. When we come back, we'll talk more about Joshua with Dr. Tim Seleska.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org. And click on-demand audio.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Friend, classmate, roommate, cousin, brother, sister,
spouse.
Some of these people I will never meet.
This is our time. This is our place. This is our duty to stand up for the more than 45 million members of our generation killed by legalized abortion on demand since 1973. Every day, more than 3,500 members of our generation are killed by legalized abortion on demand. Approximately 40% of all abortions each year are performed on teens and college-age women.
We are the first generation of survivors of Roe v. Wade. We are the ones who escaped death by so-called safe, legal abortion. And we have a responsibility to join in the fight to protect the most defenseless members of the next generation, unborn children.
This has been A Perspective on Life from National Teens for Life. For more information, visit our website, www.nrlc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Tim Seleska. We're talking about Joshua, of course, the church remembers on this day, September the 1st. This Old Testament saint, but he does bring some problems, and we're in the midst of a conversation on the military questions raised by this Old Testament general of generals. In some ways, Savior small s, anticipating Savior, capital S, Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the namesake of Joshua as well. That's not insignificant. Tomorrow on the program, the wretched man in Romans 7. Who is he? Paul, before his conversion? Paul as a Christian. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. Tim, pick up where you left off. The question of why God commands this total warfare in conquest of the land, did it also have something to do with the fact that those being conquered were not just not the rightful inhabitants, but they were, in fact, worshipers of strange gods.
Yeah, but we have to be a little careful because Israel was no better in that sense, that they were stiff-necked, stubborn, prone to idolatry. We saw that already, you know, with the worship of the golden calf. And so here's how I kind of look at it. When you notice how God deals with Israel throughout their history, in that when he judges them and brings judgment, there's always this kind of, quotes, resurrection for them. There's always this salvation. You kind of can't give them up. It's like this unfaithful wife who keeps committing adultery, and yet the husband loves her and tries to woo her and win her back. And so with Israel in their history, they would sin, he would bring judgment, and yet when they turned and cried, he'd send a savior. He couldn't give them up. So you see that already in before they entered the promised land. You see it in the period of the judges. You see it in the period of the prophets, even in the exile. See, they had a return from exile. But when he deals with countries like Egypt, the Canaanites, Babylon, Assyria, you name it, when the day of judgment came, you see kind of no, quotes, resurrection for them. And so you kind of see that in history always as a pattern, all right, which finally is going to reach an ultimate fulfillment at the end of time. The day of salvation for God's people is a day of judgment for those who oppose him. That day, from a Christian perspective, and this helps answer another question, came beforehand for us in the person of Christ. That's why it's so important for us in the way we read the Bible and the way we think of Christ, when we talk about Christ as Israel condensed into one, so that day of judgment came in the person of Christ. And remember how Paul talks about the wrath of God manifesting itself in Christ's crucifixion. And yet this Israel, this son, got the resurrection, see, which is given to us as God's people as well. His death and resurrection are given to us, we would say, in our baptism, and we look forward then to that final day of salvation for us, so that all these judgments on the nations throughout Israel's history are, in a sense, a foreshadowing of what's going to happen on the final day, a warning. You know, they serve as a warning, Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians, and also then an impetus to remind us of the importance of the gospel and our witness in this present day. Okay, that kind of gets us into a way to answer those who talk about Christianity being no better than other religions that call for violence and killing and that kind of thing.
Okay, so an atheist like Christopher Hitchens,
yes,
might pick up the book of Joshua and, yes, say, looky there, right, this is, right, what Christianity teaches, this is what religion gets, right, you, and how would you respond in a nutshell?
Okay, yeah. Again, that is an issue to be taken very seriously and not kind of just blown off and saying, well, he's nuts. So I would talk about it like this. In the Old Testament, this is kind of a reality for God's people. Remember, we have this understanding, and I think it happens already in the book of Jeremiah when he says, remember, this very important passage in Jeremiah 31 is just one place where he says it, when he's going to make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I brought them out of Egypt. I'm going to put my law into their hearts, all right? And so we understand that in the present day, the church, we don't have a theocracy. And as Christians, we don't seek a theocracy here in this age, so that you know, the two-kingdom theory is very helpful and important for us, and I think even Christendom at large doesn't quite understand these kinds of distinctions, so that the church rules by the word, you know, by the preaching of the word, especially the gospel, we seek to win souls. Now, that doesn't mean that throughout Christian history we haven't twisted that so that, you know, the church in the name of God goes out to kill people, and I think that that's a terrible misunderstanding of the Christian mission and what the church is to be about, so that we persuade people through the word, the sword of the Spirit, you know, as Paul makes very clear, looking for the last day when God is going to manifest his salvation for all of people and then, you know, judge as he's going to judge, so that we would say, hey, since God has come in the person of Christ, Christianity is not a religion that advocates taking the place of the state and killing people in God's name. Rather, we try to minister to people with the gospel, the word of the law, and let the Holy Spirit do the killing and rising, so to speak. So it's a very important distinction that we have to make. So we would say that this Old Testament book has its reality been fulfilled in Christ, where God poured out his wrath.
Is Joshua, in a sense, fulfilled in his namesake of the New Testament, Jesus?
Well, yeah, I think that's the important way that we find the book relevant and important to us, in that it establishes, hey, on this physical level, look at the victories that God has given his people, which, again, he fulfills in his own time at the end, which has happened ahead of time in Christ. So, you know, the link between the name Joshua and Jesus is a very important kind of what we call typology, you know, typological kind of understanding, so that, you know, Paul even talks about Christ's death and resurrection in terms of a victory over enemies, over sin, death, hell, Satan, and all that oppose God. You know, that motif, that way of looking at the significance of Christ's death and resurrection is a important one in certain books of the Old Testament, and Paul makes use of that, you know, triumphed over them in the cross.
With only about less than a minute here,
yes.
Is that perhaps a good explanation, I think you hinted at this earlier, for why Joshua's military conquests, if looked at totally in terms of the statistical end, appear unfinished? Is that why God leaves some things unfinished when it comes to that conquest, because it is not the conquest that he is driving for?
Yes, yeah, I think so. I mean, I think that that's one way to kind of handle that tension and make, we live with that tension between the now, not yet, because that's how God's people always are. That's how Old Testament Israel was, looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment. That's how the church is. We deal in the now, not yet tension. So that we look back at what God has already done for us in Christ, at the same time we look forward to the final manifestation of his will. So, you know, the kingdom is in a sense hidden, very much so. We don't see kind of God doing the same stuff for us as he did for the Old Testament, and yet it's not totally hidden. We have the preaching of the word, we have the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion, we have the Holy Spirit as he works in God's people to bring forth the fruits of faith. I do think in this climate it's very important for Christians to bend over backwards to show Christ's love to people who don't believe, so that they don't get the idea that Christopher Hitchens has a case to make as far as the Christian faith. And unfortunately, you know, as sinful people, we haven't always done that as we should have.
Dr. Tim Seleska is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, editor of Concordia Theology Online. Thanks so much for being our guest.
Hey, Todd. Thanks for asking.
Tomorrow on the program, Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. We're going to talk about what some people view as a dilemma in Romans chapter 7, when Paul, the apostle, the one who says, follow my example, a man of faith, says, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Is he talking about himself as a Christian, or is he reminiscing on his days as an unbeliever? We'll answer that question tomorrow with Dr. Stephen Hine. It doesn't look like victory, does it? This Joshua, he saves, Jesus, hanging dead on a cross, beaten, bloodied, and finally breathing his last, doesn't look like a victory, but it is, right there. In his death, he destroys death. In his, what appears to be, surrender, he is victorious. Does your life look like victory? You're on the battlefield too. St. Paul says, we're standing on the battlefield clothed with the armor of God. Does your life look like victory? Mine doesn't. It looks like weakness and shame, especially if I examine myself in what I think and I say and I do. But just like that victory that didn't look like a victory, Jesus hanging dead on a cross, because Jesus hung dead on the cross for you, even though your life does not look like victory, because Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection is the victory over all of God's enemies and ours, your life is victorious too. Even though it doesn't look like it, your victory is found only in the victor, Jesus, the one who saves. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.